Our first reading is from the book of Acts, chapter 9, reading verses 1 to the first part of verse 19. This can be found on page 837 of the Pew Bibles. The Pharisee Saul sets off on his mission to persecute the Christians in Damascus when he has an unexpected encounter along the way. Acts 9, reading from verse 1. Meanwhile, Saul was uttering threats with every breath and was eager to kill the Lord's followers. So he went to the high priest. He requested letters addressed to the synagogues in Damascus, asking for their cooperation in the arrest of any followers of the way he found there. He wanted to bring them, both men and women, back to Jerusalem in chains. As he was approaching Damascus on this mission, a light from heaven suddenly shone down around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. And the voice replied, "I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. Now get up and go into the city, and you'll be told what you must do." The men with Saul stood speechless, for they heard the sound of someone's voice, but saw no one. Saul picked himself up off the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he was blind. So his companions led him by the hand to Damascus. He remained there blind for 3 days and did not eat or drink. Now there was a believer in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord spoke to him in a vision, calling, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he replied. The Lord said, "Go over to Straight Street to the house of Judas. When you get there, ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. He is praying to me right now. I have shown him in a vision of a man named Ananias coming in and laying hands on him so he can see again." "But Lord," exclaimed Ananias, "I've heard many people talk about the terrible things this man has done to the believers in Jerusalem, and he is authorized by the leading priests to arrest everyone who calls upon your name." But the Lord said, "Go, for Saul is my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles and to kings, as well as to the people of Israel. And I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake." So Ananias went and found Saul. He laid his hands on him and said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road, has sent me so that you might regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Instantly, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he got up and was baptized. Afterward, he ate some food and regained his strength. Here ends the first reading. We continue on our reading from the book of Acts, chapter 9, reading from verse 19 to 30, which is in page 838. If you closed your Bible, you'll have to find it again. The Apostle Paul, just after his conversion on the road to Damascus, while he was still known as Saul, finds it difficult to convince the early Christians that he was a believer and did not want to persecute them anymore. Acts 9, reading from verse 19b. Saul stayed with the believers in Damascus for a few days, and immediately he began preaching about Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is indeed the Son of God." All who heard him were amazed. "Isn't this the same man who caused such devastation among Jesus' followers in Jerusalem?" they asked. "And didn't he come here to arrest them and take them in chains to the leading priests?" Saul's preaching became more and more powerful, and the Jews in Damascus couldn't refute his proofs that Jesus was indeed the Messiah. After a while, some of the Jews plotted together to kill him. They were watching for him day and night at the city gate so they could murder him. But Saul was told about their plot. So during the night, some of the other believers lowered him in a large basket through an opening in the city wall. When Saul arrived in Jerusalem, he tried to meet with the believers, but they were all afraid of him. They did not believe he had truly become a believer. Then Barnabas brought him to the apostles and told them how Saul had seen the Lord on the way to Damascus and how the Lord had spoken to Saul. He also told them that Saul had preached boldly in the name of Jesus in Damascus. So Saul stayed with the apostles and went all around Jerusalem with them, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. He debated with some Greek-speaking Jews, but they tried to murder him. When the believers heard about this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him away to Tarsus, his hometown. To God be the glory and the praise in the reading of his word. Amen. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight. Amen. As a young lad, I was a member of the Boy Scout organisation. It was back in the days of Bob a Job Week, which evolved with inflation to just Job Week. And the Scouts used to get proficiency badges if you were good at certain things. Some boys had loads all the way down their arm. I only had a few for things like fire starting, axemanship, backwoods cooking and building aerial runways. One badge that you got in the Cub Scouts required the completion of a good deed. And I remember the Cub leader, Akela, as she was known the name, coming from the wolf pack leader in the Jungle Book. Well, one night, Akela tasked all the boys with doing a good deed before the next meeting. As we stood to attention one week later, she asked me what good deed I had done. I replied proudly, "I helped a little old lady to cross the street." Perfect, I thought. Akela smiled at me and said, "Very good," and asked my friend Alistair Beveridge, standing beside me, the same question, "What good deed did you do?" Bev replied that he had helped me help the little old lady to cross the street. "I see," said Akela, and asked the next boy in line, "What was your good deed?" The third Cub Scout, I can't remember what his name was, replied, "I helped those two help the little old lady to cross the street." Frowning, Akela then asked the fourth boy what his good deed was, and the fourth Cub Scout replied, "I helped the other three guys help the little old lady to cross the street." "Now look here," Akela said sternly to all of us, "why did it take four boys to help one little old lady to cross the street?" I replied, "because she didn't want to cross the street." Not everyone wants to be where you think they should be. Not everyone accepts the good deeds of others. Some people are willing to help others, but unwilling to receive help themselves. Perhaps you know some like that. Perhaps that describes you. Last week I said we would be following the Sunhouse curriculum over the next couple of months, and that due to a typo error, we looked at Acts 19, whilst the Sunhouse looked at Acts 9. We looked at the arrival of the Apostle Paul in Ephesus, and we discovered the need for our personal faith to be exposed to the complete story of the gospel, whilst the Sunhouse looked at Paul's dramatic conversion on the road to Damascus from Christian persecutor to Christian believer. Our reading today sees the events immediately following Paul's conversion and his attempts to do a good deed for those he once persecuted. So convicted is Paul of his newfound faith that he thinks he can preach to others, and he discovers that though the people have been amazed by what he said, there is an understandable suspicion about his motives. You see, before his conversion, the Pharisee Saul, who later changed his name to Paul, was a truly religious man who hated with a passion Christ and all his followers, or the people of the way as they were known. He made quite a reputation for himself by his persecution of the early Christian church, arresting many and giving consent for putting many others to death. At the beginning of Acts 9, Saul and his men are travelling from Jerusalem to Damascus to arrest as many of the believers as they could find there. Now, Damascus was 135 miles, it still is, 135 miles from Jerusalem. A journey of several days on horseback. So it must have been a mighty work that the Holy Spirit was doing in Damascus, that it so infuriated Saul that he wanted to put an end to it. At least, that was his plan. Until Jesus intervened personally. He met Saul on the road and showed him how skewed his thinking was about the Christians he was persecuting. He asked Saul, "Why are you persecuting me?" Jesus makes it personal. He sends Saul, ironically, to Straight Street to have the blindness of his thinking revealed to him, that by persecuting the followers of Christ, he is persecuting Christ himself. If you have ever been persecuted in the service of Jesus, if anyone ever belittles you for his name's sake or mocks your faith, then know that they're also belittling Jesus and mocking him. But even though we face derision and doubt, it is Jesus himself who sends us out to spread the good news, just as he sent Saul to minister to the very people that he had persecuted in the past. Please do not think that it's just my job or the job of the elders or office bearers to spread the good news of salvation. It is the job of everyone who belongs to the church of Jesus Christ. When Jesus created his church, I very much doubt he intended church to be what it's evolved into today. Places where all too often what you look like or where you're from or even the depth of your bank account is more important than the condition of your heart. That's a sad truth in some churches, but I give thanks that the vast majority of people in this church do not fall into that bracket. Church in the time of the Bible was simply a group of disciples who were doing life together. Today it's become, for some, nothing more than a group of believers who attend a weekend meeting together. And if that's all church is to you, then I'd have to say it's pretty optional. In the early church, Jesus expects that when people are saved, they will be baptized and become his disciples, which means they will be followers and imitators of him. The first thing Saul did when the scales of misunderstanding were removed from his eyes was to be baptized in Jesus' name. He was then fed physically, but no doubt spiritually as well. The first tentative steps in becoming a disciple of Jesus and the instrument of the Lord that would one day take his message of salvation to the Gentiles, to kings, and to the people of Israel. Disciples are people who are more than learners. They are apprentices following in the footsteps of their master. Disciples are people who emulate their leader. In other words, there's a seriousness, a determination to be real reflections of Jesus Christ in this world. You can be a believer and not be a disciple, but you cannot be a disciple and not follow Jesus. Everywhere you find a church in the Bible, you find a group of disciples, and everywhere you find a group of disciples, you find a church. Why? Because when you have a group of disciples, you have a group of people who are naturally drawn together under the banner of Christ. They want to follow together. They want to learn together. They want to do life together.
They want to fulfill Christ's purposes together. A church is simply a group of disciples doing life together. When Saul was saved, he was baptized and he was immediately drawn to the church in Damascus. Here his newfound faith was nurtured because he was surrounded by people who were serious about God's purpose. People who lived out that purpose by sharing their faith and their lives with each other. With the falling numbers of church members in this part of the world and others like it, many people today ask the question, does going to church really matter? If you seriously study the church which Jesus set up, you must come to the understanding that it's not about attending some activity and calling it church. It's about being church. The question is not whether church attendance matters, but whether church matters. The question has nothing to do with setting aside an hour on a Sunday morning, but with the living, breathing body of Christ that we are to become. I'm sure some of you have asked whether church matters to you sometime in the past. Some of you may have even asked that question this morning as you were crawling out of bed or preparing food for a family meal later today. What difference does church really make for me? Why do I even bother to come to this place? I could make better use of my time. I could be out there helping others, volunteering somewhere, doing something good. You may even say on occasion, I can do better on my own. I don't need to be part of a church to live for God. Besides, church doesn't do a thing for me anymore. I wonder if you could get along without church. Hundreds of thousands of believers today are living outside of the church. Does it work? Do we really need to keep meeting like this every week? God has a message for us today, and it's simply this, that church does matter. Church mattered to Saul. It was the fellowship of the church that allowed his preaching to be heard. When he first went to Jerusalem, the people he tried to preach to were afraid of him because they did not trust that he had really become a believer. It was the fellowship of Barnabas that vouched for his integrity, a fellowship that grew in being church together, sharing in their faith, disciples doing life together. Church matters to Jesus. Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in my name, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Why does church exist? To make disciples. And what will those disciples do? They will disciple one another and go out and make new disciples. I wonder though, have you ever tried preaching about your faith to your own family or to your closest friends from before you became a believer? It's one of the hardest things to do. To convince those who see all your faults, who know your sordid and painful past, that you are now clothed in the righteousness of someone who is without sin. The same reaction often comes from those who enter the church building to find that the people inside are poor reflections of the deity they claim to worship. Jesus knew that being a disciple, living as his church, would not be easy. And that is why He never sends his disciples out on a mission on their own. He sends them in fellowship, to walk together, to support each other, to lift up and encourage in times of hardship and oppression. He wants them to know that they're not on their own, and in that knowledge, know that he is also there with them. Let me bring this together by just asking you a question. Can you be a Christian and not go to church? Sure, you can. Can you be a Christian and not be a part of a church? I've just asked you that. Not be part of a church? Sure, you can. So does church really matter? It doesn't if all you want to be is a Christian. But that idea is absolutely foreign to the Bible and God's will. God calls us not to just be Christians, but disciples. And I, for one, don't believe that you can do that on your own. You need to be in the fellowship of other believers in Christ's church if you want to be a disciple of Jesus, for his name's sake. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty and eternal God, it's sometimes really hard to do good things for others. Even the Apostle Paul found this to be true. Lord, we've all got someone we know in our family or close to us that we wish they were saved, that we wish they knew about you. And yet, Lord, we struggle to pass that message on of how much you love them and how much you want them to be saved, because they don't see us as disciples of Jesus. They see us the way they've always seen us, from a young child or a young adult, and they know all our faults and they see all the things that we used to do. For that person, Lord, help us to be changed, to appear different, to look different, to act different, so that they will see us differently and ask, what's different about you? And in so doing, then we can tell them about you, about your love for them, and how it changed us, and it can change them. Lord, this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.